Tonight, you might turn to the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at a passage in chapter 4. It's our first passage tonight. Well, the threat did not happen, and here we are. I'm very grateful to God that we were able to have our service tonight. And I hope that all we do will glorify God, and that all we have done the last 3 days will glorify God and strengthen us and make us appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you again. I said a few things last night, but I'll repeat some of those tonight. Thank you for the invitation to come. Thank you for the way you've received me. Appreciate those who've led the singing. Appreciate the hospitality that's been extended. It's really been a very pleasant 3 days. And it's not the first time I've enjoyed good times with you here at Prattmont. Thank you so much. And I wish you well. And as you work with your elders, as Brian continues to work with you in the preaching of the gospel, there should be a good future for the Prattmont Church. As you have done a lot in the past, and the Lord's blessed you in the past, I have no confidence, no question He'll bless you in the future. We've been trying to help us to see what it is to be a part of the body of Christ. We're talking tonight about the fellowship that we have in the body of Christ. We're not talking to these 3 days about the local church. That's not where we're about. Now, the local church is important. We must be a part of a local church. We must be an active part of a local church, dependable, responsible, working. So we're not in any way putting down the local church. That's just not where our emphasis is in this particular series of meetings. I'm trying to get you to see the bigger picture. We're not just members of some organization that meet on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night and enjoy this local organization, and we're part of that. We're more than that. We're part of a great body of people. It is people. What kind of people? Saved people. Whenever and wherever they may have ever lived. We tried to make the point Sunday morning that death does not remove a person from the Lord's church. So that the Lord's church is a body of people that includes Peter and Paul and James, John, Lydia, Dorcas, name them. It includes faithful people we've known in our lifetime who passed on. It includes the faithful of today, those who have their names in the book of life. All of us together in the one body of Jesus Christ. And I want us to see beyond just our membership in the local church and see us as a part of this great body. And we're talking tonight, as has already been announced, about the marvelous fellowship we have within that body, within the church of the Lord. Maybe first of all, we need to correct a misunderstanding about fellowship. Sometimes when we think of fellowship, we think of coffee and donuts and potluck dinners. But the word fellowship in the scriptures has nothing to do with that type of thing. It has everything to do with our relationship in Jesus Christ. Sometimes the word fellowship is used in regards to joint action, things that we do together. That's why I had you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 15 and 16. Paul says to the Philippians, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity." In the word shared in verse 15, some translation would say no church had fellowship with me. And it is the same word that is translated fellowship. So as the church at Philippi was helping financially, supporting the Apostle Paul, the church at Philippi was having fellowship with Paul, and Paul, in receiving, was having fellowship with the church at Philippi. Go back to the first chapter of Philippians. Look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The fellowship in the gospel, joint participation, joint action. But what we're especially focusing on tonight is that relationship that we have in Jesus Christ, that fellowship that we have with God, with Christ, with all of His people. And all I'm going to do tonight is turn to four passages. Now, sometimes I'll go to another passage linked to that passage, but I want us to focus on four passages tonight that help us to see the marvelous fellowship we have because we're part of this great body of people called the Lord's Church. First one I'm going to is 1 John. I want to go to chapter 1. Let's read the first three verses, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John, why are you writing so much about our Lord? Even in the Gospel of John, so much about our Lord. Why are you writing so much about our Lord? He said, I want you to have fellowship with us. I take it to us to be the apostles. But then he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But think about it. If we're in fellowship with the apostles and they're in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, does that not suggest then that we're in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? And to think that here's God in all of His glory and power and majesty, and our Lord in His deity and glorified because of what He did for us, that they would condescend to have fellowship with us, an undeserving people. What a marvelous blessing. But there's some requirements. Start with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Can we have fellowship with the Father? Can we have fellowship with Jesus Christ? The answer is yes, but there are two requirements. Walk in the light. Confess your sins. But as we walk in the light and we confess our sins, His blood cleanses us from all sin. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you a question. If we have been cleansed from all sin, what state does that put us in? Does it not put us in a state of sinlessness? Not because we've been sinless, but because all sin has been forgiven. If we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, what state does that put us in? a state of righteousness. Not because we've been so righteous, but because we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. God can have no fellowship with sin. In all of His purity and all of His sinlessness, He can have no fellowship with sin. But arrangements were made by which we could be forgiven of our sin. We could be cleansed from all unrighteousness, so that indeed we could be in fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And what's the basis of it? The blood of Christ. He's the propitiation. He is the advocate. And He is the means by which we can be forgiven, and being forgiven, have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. What a fellowship. What a Savior. What a God who loves us and has mercy and grace and forgiveness, and has even brought about the plan by which we could be forgiven and be in fellowship with Him. What a fellowship. Now to Ephesians, here's our second passage. Go to chapter 1. And before we begin to read these verses, let me suggest that men made chapter divisions. And sometimes those chapter divisions hide from us the full picture. This is one of those cases. And what we tend to do is we read through first chapter 1. All right, that's finished. Chapter 2, now let's start here. But sometimes the thought continues right on through the chapters. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. Do you see at the end of the verse a mention of God's mighty power? Now look at verse 20. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Right? What did God do for Christ? He made Him alive. Alive from what? Physical death. He raised Him up. He seated Him at His own right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. We talked about that the other night, didn't we? All right, what has He done for us? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus was dead physically. We were dead spiritually. And verses 2 and 3 talk about that condition that we formerly were in. Now look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All right, let's go back and repeat. What did God do for Christ? Made Him alive. Raised Him up, seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. What did He do for us? We were dead in sin. We were spiritually dead. God made us alive from spiritual death. He raised us up together with Christ. He made us to sit together with Christ. Where? In the heavenly places. And as we explained the other night, heavenly places has more to do with spiritual realms. We have to function in earthly realms. We go to school in earthly realms. We trade in earthly realms. We do various things. But when we became Christians, we entered a different realm. And it's in this realm that we sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. And we're not talking about something in the future. One of my disappointments has been that sometimes I preach along this line, and somebody's called on for the closing prayer, and they thank God for the hope we have of someday sitting with Christ. No, this is where we sit now. We were raised to sit with Him in the heavenly places. I might just ask you a question. When were we raised with Him? Well, there's kind of a parallel passage over here. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. When were we raised with Christ? Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Do you see the parallel? So we were raised with Christ to sit with Him in the heavenly places. When were we raised with Christ? Well, we were buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him. If you have never been buried with Him, you've never been raised with Him. But if you have never been raised with Him, you're not sitting together with Him in the heavenly places. Does that not follow? But let me make this point. If you've been raised with Christ to sit with Him in the heavenly places, and you have been raised with Christ to sit in heavenly places, or sit with Him in heavenly places, and if I have been raised with Christ to sit with Him in heavenly places, are not all of us sitting together? So that, here we go again, we're talking about the church of our Lord. Can you picture a room that's always expanding and it's huge? And you look down here and here sits Paul and Peter and Dorcas and Aquila and Priscilla and Barnabas. And then some of those faithful people we've known in our lifetime, God judges. But they're sitting here. And the faithful of today are sitting here. All of us sitting together. And the central figure around whom we sit is Jesus Christ. Is that a marvelous thing or not? What a fellowship we have as a part of that great body, the Church of our Lord. Well, I spoke along this line down in Union Springs back in the summer. And some guy named Brian Gibson came out and he said, do you think there might be some association with our sitting with Christ in the heavenly places and our ability to draw near to God? Well, okay. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? So, here's our third passage. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Start with verse 19. Hebrews 10, begin with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Let me remind you of the Old Testament tabernacle. You remember there were two parts. There was the outer part called the holy place with the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick. And then the veil. The veil separated the holy place from the most holy place, and the inner part of the tabernacle would be the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat, the cherubim. And God allowed them to think of that as His presence. Do you remember reading in the Old Testament numbers of times, God who dwells between the cherubim? He allowed them to think of that as His presence among them. But only one person could draw near to God. And that was a high priest. And that was only one day in the year. And on the Day of Atonement, you'll remember the sin offering, the goat that was for the sin offering would be killed. And the high priest would take the blood of that sin offering and he would draw near to God and he would enter the holiest, the most holy place, the presence of God, and offer that blood for the sins of the people. Nobody else could draw near. Can you see all those people on the outside? As the high priest would draw near to God with the blood of that animal, but no one else could. What happened to the veil of the temple when Jesus died? You know the answer, don't you? It was torn in two, and it's often been pointed out. It was torn in two from top to bottom. That God tore that veil of the temple so that it represents the fact now that all of us can draw near. Not just one, all of us can draw near. And that old veil was replaced by another veil. That veil is the flesh of Christ. Christ Himself. But it's not a material veil, it's a living veil. It's not a barrier to God's presence, it's access to God's presence. And not to just the type of God's presence, but into His true presence. And here we have the appeal in Hebrews chapter 10, draw near. But there are requirements. Start again with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. What does that mean? Genuineness. No hypocrisy. Draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith. Look at Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God, if you have the English Standard Version, it says, he who draws near to God. Let's read it with that in mind. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you're going to draw near to God, you must have a true heart, full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's God's forgiveness, if I understand it. And your body's washed with pure water. That would be baptism. So the person who can draw near to God is the person who has had forgiveness at the point of baptism, but he has done what he's done with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. There is a similarity of expression here. Look at verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What saves us? Baptism. Obviously, through the blood of Jesus Christ, but it is in the act of baptism that we find salvation. But again, I would suggest a separate translation which says not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. All right, what did we read over there in Hebrews chapter 10? Having the heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and body washed with pure water. Here we have baptism saving us with an appeal to God for a good conscience. So Let's put it together. We want to have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. We want to be able to draw near to God. One of those has the requirements of the person who's not a Christian. What must happen to him? Well, he must, with a true heart, full assurance of faith, find forgiveness in the act of baptism. But then once he has been baptized and become a Christian, he walks in the light as God is in the light. And he has fellowship with God because he has forgiveness of sins as he repents of those and confesses his sins to God and finds forgiveness in God. So what can we do? We can draw near to God. We can sit with Christ in the heavenly places. We can have fellowship with the Father and with His Son and with the apostles and all the redeemed. What a fellowship. Does that not make you thankful to be a part of this great body of people, the church of our Lord? Well, let me go to the fourth passage. Go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Look at verse 18. We're talking about the fellowship we have because we are a part of the body of Christ. Verse 18. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. We were in a Bible class and I said, now what occasion does that suggest? Would you say Sinai? I would hope so. And everything about that just struck fear in their heart. Even Moses. If anything touches that mountain, animal, person, whatever, don't touch him. Shoot an arrow through him. Or stone him. But don't touch whatever touches that mountain. Don't touch the mountain. Don't touch anything that touches the mountain. And the shaking and the smoke and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of God. And the people said, don't let us hear that voice anymore. Moses, you talk to God and you come and talk to us. It was fearful. We've not come to that. What have we come to? Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the Judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Everything we have come to speak peace and joy. We haven't come to that which strikes fear in our hearts. We've come to that which brings us joy and peace. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the angels. Fellowship with those who walk by faith and cleansed by the blood of Christ, who live before Christ. Fellowship with those who live after Christ, who have been cleansed by faith, cleansed by blood because they walk by faith. And blood that doesn't cry out for vengeance, but blood that cries out for mercy. That we might be cleansed by His blood. That's what we come to. May I remind you? Why was the letter to the Hebrews written? Because they were tending to revert to Judaism. They were tending to revert to that very thing that had created so much fear in those people back there at Sinai. Why would they revert to that? And besides that, remember all those great characters of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11? Where are you going to put those characters of faith? Are you going to link them to Judaism? Having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Having walked by faith? Are you going to place them back there with those people in Judaism? Or are they not among these marvelous ones with whom we have fellowship? Hebrews, you admire those people. They're your heroes. They're not over there. They're here. They may have at one time lived under the law, but they've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and you find them in this marvelous body of people. But there's a warning. Look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We're not back here under the old. We now are part of the heavenly Jerusalem. We're part of this marvelous fellowship we're talking about. But watch out. If when God shook the earth back there, they could not escape. Look at how it is now that He shakes heaven and earth. And the reference, no matter what you read in commentaries, and I'm not putting myself ahead of Bible students, but sometimes we just know the commentaries aren't right. Whatever the commentaries say, it has reference to the ending of the old, the shaking of those old things like animal sacrifices and burning of incense and things of the old. They've been removed and replaced with things that cannot be shaken. I'll give you a simple illustration of that. Somebody comes home from work and says, we had a shake-up at the office today. What does that mean? Sounds to me like some have been removed from their positions and others have been brought in. That's exactly what happened when Christ died. There was a shake-up. The removal of those old things. And now, look at what we have. But as we look at what we have, beware. Don't neglect those things. Our God is a consuming fire. And if those back there did not escape, we have so much more, and don't think we're going to escape if we neglect what has been given to us. What a fellowship. Can we remember those four passages? Fellowship with the Father, with His Son Jesus Christ, with the apostles, sitting with Christ in the heavenly places, along with all the redeemed, able to draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. And we've come to Mount Zion, to all of those marvelous beings, God, Christ, angels, redeemed. That's where we are. Please, I'm thankful for the local church. The Lord arranged the local church. I'm not sure we could be very faithful without our brothers and sisters encouraging us, and we'd be able to worship with them and be overseen by bishops. And we need the local church, but please see yourself beyond that. And see yourself as a part of this marvelous body in which we have this wonderful fellowship in Jesus Christ. Let's never forget. And thank God that we can be a part of this wonderful, marvelous body in which so many blessings flow to us. But again, let's get our songbooks, get ready to sing. I make this exhortation. If you're not a part of that body, we may not know a whole lot, but one thing we know. If you will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ in full faith, faith in our Lord, if you will repent of your sins and make up your mind, I'll serve Him whatever He teaches me through His Word. And if you're willing to confess Him and to be baptized, every sin can be forgiven. And you can be a part of that great body of saved people. We said the other, I guess it was Sunday morning, it's not our purpose to get people out of one denomination into another denomination. The Bible doesn't talk about denominations. We're wanting people to do some soul searching, to ask the question, am I really a part of the body of Christ? Am I one who is saved? Is my name in the book of life? And if it is not, I would try to persuade you to come to Christ, find forgiveness, and rejoice in the marvelous fellowship we have in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.